Good evening. Please join me in the singing of our first song. It'll be hymn number 63, I Will Call Upon the Lord. Please be seated. Next, we'll sing hymn number 102. Number 18, following this song, will be led in prayer.
Rises down, rising spirit.
seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name.
Bow with me as we go into prayer. O God, our Father who is in heaven, you are maker of all things. We are in awe of all the things that you have given us and you have blessed us with. Your Son being one, we're thankful that he came to live as us, to take our sins and die upon the cross. Dear Lord, we ask that you watch over us, you keep us safe. We pray for those that are sick, that need your loving touch, to be able to comfort them and to heal them if it be in your will. We also ask that you be with the leaders of the country as we experience difficult times. There are decisions that are being made that impact us all. Your hand will guide them, knowing that you are our Father in heaven. We ask that you watch over our church, our family. Be with us always and continually. Help us to have an open mind, to be able to take the lesson, to be able to bring it to our lives and to share with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our scripture reading, and Tim brings our lesson, we'll sing hymn number 989, Soon and Very Soon.
Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 22 through 25. We do have children's story time tonight. If you want to depart and head to my right, you'll be directed back to where the story time is taking place. Again, that's Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.
Good evening. So glad that we have such a good crowd tonight. Tim probably didn't tell you that he was going to be me, or maybe you thought, well, I'd still be at Lads to Leaders, and you came, and or maybe you knew and you came anyway. But I'm glad you're here. We had a great group that went to Lads to Leaders this past weekend. A lot of our young people were recognized for the hard work that they had put in over the last several months. A lot of folks who volunteered and helped out that didn't go. We really appreciate all the things that you've done over the last few months. And I'm sure that Josh will have a presentation and some things kind of going over that. But it was just, regardless of medals or recognitions, it was so neat to see young people from here, but also all over the country, that were committed to serving God and listening to some of the speeches from some of the young men and hearing the song leading and seeing the different projects they had worked on. That was really inspiring. It lets us know that there are some, that the church is in good hands, that there are some really good hearts that are growing and learning in His Word. And like I say, Josh will have more to say on that. Really appreciate him and Megan. They're not back yet, or they put so much work into making this weekend happen, and I think they were loading up the hospitality room and making sure it got back. So anyway, thank you to them. This lesson tonight, I was thinking about it, I believe that this is the last scheduled lesson that I'll probably give at the end of this, the beginning of next month. I'll be done with my duties as the campus minister here. Started that 22 years ago. Do some math. It's been a long weekend. Of course, took a little break while we were in Nashville, and Dustin worked a little bit during that too, but it's been a long time, so hopefully I'll have opportunities to fill the pulpit after that, but this is the last time you can look forward to it. The next time is going to be a surprise. It was neat at Lads to Leaders too to see, we saw so many college students who had come through our campus ministry group over the years, some a long, long time ago, some a few years ago. That was really neat. It seemed like we kept bumping into some of those students, so that was a lot of fun. I want to ask you a question tonight. Has anyone ever felt like sometimes you just come up short? Like success is just outside of your reach. That no matter how hard you try, it seems like failure is just around the corner. You just can't get a win. Kevin Dyson knows that feeling. A lot of you know, when I say the name Kevin Dyson, a lot of you probably know exactly where I'm going, and a lot of you probably don't. Kevin Dyson played for the Tennessee Titans, and they were having a special year in 1999. A few years earlier, the team had moved from Houston to Memphis, a temporary home in Memphis, and in 1999, that was their first season in Nashville. And they were led by quarterback Steve McNair and running back Eddie George, Javon Kearse on defense, and Those were their big leaders, but they also had other big names, Frank Wycheck, Lorenzo Neal, Samari Roll, and they had wide receiver Kevin Dyson. And Dyson, he had had a special year that year, especially in the playoffs. But that season, he put work in to improve his game. And he had been a rookie the season before. But this year, he over doubled his receptions, doubled his yardage. Man, he was having a great year. And during the playoffs, a lot of you might remember one of the most historic plays in football history, the Music City Miracle. And that happened in the wild card game against the Buffalo Bills with 16 seconds left. The Bills had taken a 16-15 lead, and they were kicking the ball off to the Titans. And Lorenzo Neal caught the kickoff, and he handed it over to Wycheck. And as the Bills' defense converged on Frank Wycheck, he turned and threw it across the field, a lateral pass to Kevin Dyson, who was all by himself, and he ran 74 yards for a touchdown, and they won the game, an incredibly improbable play. And fueled largely by the momentum of that one play, they went from the wild card to the next round to the next round, and eventually found themselves in the Super Bowl where they faced the Rams. And with a minute 48 left to go in the Super Bowl, in the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl, the Titans found themselves on their own 12-yard line. They were 88 yards and an extra point away from tying the Super Bowl, sending it into overtime. And so over the next several seconds, the Titans marched down the field, gained 78 yards. Dyson made a couple of big catches, and now they were at the last play of the game, 6 seconds left from their 10-yard line. They had time for one final play, and they drew it up for Kevin Dyson. And a lot of y'all know exactly what happened. You can remember, you can picture it in your mind. McNair threw a 5-yard pass to Dyson. He caught it on the 5-yard line. And if you were a Titans fan, you were cheering because it looked like he was going to get in there. And the linebacker for the Rams, Mike Jones, he catches him right about the 2.5-yard line, wraps up his legs. And Dyson starts to fall forward. And Jones is pulling him back. And he rolls, and with every muscle fiber and tendon he has in his body, he is stretching that football to try to break the plane of the end zone. And when the dust clears and when everything stops, you look, and that football is inches away from the end zone, and time is out. The game was over. The Titans were inches away from tying the Super Bowl. They had played a game worthy of winning the Super Bowl minus a few inches. So close. It's so hard to come up short when we've poured everything we have into success. And it doesn't seem fair. All that work that Dyson had put into the offseason, improving himself as a football player and improving himself as a teammate to make sure they got to the Super Bowl, all of that to come up a few inches short. We've probably all been in similar situations to that. Probably not in the Super Bowl, but in life, we've put our heart into certain relationships, only to have our heart broken. We've given our trust to people, to family, to employers, to politicians, only to have that trust broken. We've put hard work and dedication into our education, or into our careers, or into other people, or into projects. And while sometimes we can see really amazing results from that, many times we still experience failure, and that hurts. Coming up short when we give it our all hurts, but it's nothing like coming up short when we didn't even try. I had a basketball coach that used to tell us all the time, there's two kinds of pain. that everyone's going to experience, and you have the choice which pain you're going to experience. It's the pain of discipline or the pain of regret, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret, and you have to decide which one you are more willing to endure. Losing when we don't pour our heart into something is tough. That's the pain of regret. You know, this time of year, every March and April, we see those lower-ranked NCAA basketball teams that play with all kinds of heart, and they upset a higher seed, a higher-ranked team, because the higher-ranked team didn't play as hard, didn't play with all their heart, because they underestimated their opponent. How painful. A loss that we know we could have won if only we had tried. We've all probably been in that position too. Maybe when you were in school, now this never happened to me, but I'm going to say that because my dad's here. maybe when you were in school, you got a bad grade on a test because you didn't study. You, instead of investing your time into studying, you wasted your time doing something fun. You weren't prepared, and then you had a bad grade. Maybe you look at your lawn in the spring and you're just flabbergasted that your flower bed is overrun with weeds when you've done nothing to try to prevent them. The pain of regret. The pain of discipline versus the pain of regret. The pain of regret is tough. You know, I feel that. I feel the pain of regret every day in my knees. Man, I wish I had put together some healthier habits about 10 years ago when my knees felt really good. We came all the way back from Nashville this afternoon, and I regret the decision to have lunch at Bucky's. That was a bad choice. There's also painful regret that I feel over students, either from youth groups years ago or college groups that have left the church entirely. What could I have said? What could I have invested into them that could have made a difference today? But I cannot for 1 minute begin to fathom the regret, the eternal regret of wasting my own soul. Scott read for us from Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was poor, and he was laid at the gate to beg while the dogs licked his sores. And it says the rich man had feasted sumptuously every day. And both died, and the rich man called out in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." Sounds like a thunderstorm. I'm going to move this down a little bit. "In your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted, and you are in anguish. You wasted your time, rich man. You wasted your time. You had your fun. You feasted sumptuously. While everyone else was studying, you were partying, and now you're regretting that bad grade you have on your test." He was so close that he could see Lazarus. He could see the promise, but so far away that a chasm separated him from the thing that he wanted most in that moment. He had come up short, and it was his fault. A few weeks ago at the Challenge Youth Conference, David Shannon told the young people, "God wants your whole heart." And that challenge is both comforting and scary. It's comforting because I know if I give God my whole heart, that I don't have to worry about coming up short on my own. I don't have to worry about coming up short, whether it's inches or yards, or in my case, entire football fields away from perfection. Because I'm covered in the blood of Christ. Because if I give my whole heart to God, he will say, well done. And the victory is through him, and the blood of Christ presents me as an overcomer. It presents me as a champion, in spite of the fact that on my own I would come up way farther than a few inches short. But it's also scary to think that God wants our whole heart. Because if God wants my whole heart, that means for Satan to be successful, he just needs a little part of my heart. In fact, I believe Satan would love for us to give most of our hearts to God, as long as we save a little room for him. And I think that's the challenge for most of us. Not the first 99 yards, so those last few inches. Not the first 99% of our heart, just that last 1%. I think that those last few inches in our commitment to God, the little grip that the world has on us, the temptation, the selfishness, the pride that says, God, you can have a lot of my heart, but this part of my heart is for, fill in the blank. This part of my heart is for this man or this woman in my life. This part of my heart belongs to my kids and their education and their popularity and their athletic success. This part of my heart is for my pleasure. This is for my own success. This is for the way that people look at me. This part of my heart's for my stuff, my house, my cars. This part of my heart is for my Instagram followers. I don't even know, but they respect me a lot. Look at Acts chapter 4. This early church is on fire. Verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. They were of one heart and soul. No one owned anything because they had given every single bit of their belongings, their talents, their money. Peter and John had given up their freedom earlier. They had been arrested for preaching Christ, and now they're giving their whole heart and soul and belongings to God. And that's all demonstrated in verse 34. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And as Luke is writing about this exciting time in the church, he juxtaposes the actions of two different men, juxtaposes the actions of a whole heart and the actions of a heart that's not fully surrendered to God. Because first, in verse 36, he tells us about Joseph. Joseph, it says, who was called by the apostles Barnabas. And then Luke, just to make sure we knew what kind of guy this Joseph Barnabas person is, Luke puts for our benefit that that Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He's a Levite. He's a native of Cyprus. He's an all-around good guy, a wholesome guy, a devoted guy, a man who loves others with his whole heart. And he calls out Barnabas by name to show an example of this wonderful generosity by the early church, because Barnabas sold his field and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Now, I don't know this, and I can't know this, but I imagine, based on Barnabas' reputation, that he probably would have preferred Luke not even mention that he had done that. He wasn't doing it for the recognition. He was doing it because it wasn't his to begin with. He was doing it because this is what God needed to do with that land in that moment. The church was on fire, and it needed the land to fund and fuel this evangelistic effort that was actively turning the world upside down. And because his whole heart was invested, selling the land was never a question for Barnabas. It was a reaction to what was going on. But then in Acts chapter 5, just the very next verses, we see Ananias and Sapphira doing something very similar. I don't know this, and I can't know this about Ananias and Sapphira, but given what we read about their character, I bet they would have loved social media. I could see them on Instagram saying, "Look at our new property," and then they put hashtag blessed. They're doing so good. Verse 1, it says that Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge, and he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want us to understand something here. Ananias' decision to sell his property and give any amount of it to the church, there was honor in that. He could have given it to anybody. He could have kept it all for himself. He could have done nefarious things with that. But he decided that he was going to give some of that to fund this cause. Maybe in the beginning it was his intention to give all the money to the apostles, but then when he saw the money, he was tempted. Maybe it was never his intention to give all the money, but maybe he saw Barnabas's generosity and said, "Man, it'd be nice for people to say nice things about like that about me too." But whatever the case, I don't believe Ananias would have given 1 cent to the apostles if God didn't have at least some part of his heart. He was there with the believers. He was part of the church. God had some of his heart, but that's not what God needs. God needs all of your heart. And look what Peter says in verse 3. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" Because God didn't have his whole heart. And Peter said, because God didn't have your whole heart, that little bit that you left open for Satan, he went ahead and filled the entire heart. He filled your heart. That little crack in the door to his heart, that little bit of pride that said, "Look how I can look if I make this donation." Even though he's among the believers, among the church, even though he's still generous, no matter how much he gave, that little crack allowed Satan to occupy his heart, to contrive this deed, and it ended up filling every cavity and chamber of his heart. And it said, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. When we don't give God 100% of our heart, we allow Satan to become a parasite in our heart that will quickly turn 1% into 100% and kill us from the inside out. God wants our whole heart. I want us to look at one more example, Joshua chapter 7. And I want to, for a second, just put yourself in the shoes of Achan. You know, Achan deservedly gets a pretty bad rap. But I wonder just how bad a guy Achan was for a while. He's an Israelite soldier. He has been led out of the promise, led out of the wilderness and into the promised land. He wasn't one of those bellyachers that wandered forever. He got to go to the promised land. And he sees the miraculous crossing of the Jordan. And then in chapter 6, think about the faith that Achan had to have to not raise his hand when he hears this totally unorthodox strategy about the battle in Jericho. And he follows the commands dutifully in just this absurd tactical strategy to defeat Jericho. Achan had a heart for God, and he was prepared to die for the cause here, fully trusting God to deliver them, fully obedient in all these strategies. but privately in places where only Achan knew. Achan left a small part of his heart open for Satan. God had been very specific regarding the devoted things in Jericho. And in verse 20, Achan answers Joshua. He tells him regarding these things and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Achan buried his sin. Achan buried his private sin so that no one else could see it. On the surface, his heart was God's. He was a soldier for God. But beneath the surface, he hid his sin. Beneath the surface is where Satan held that little foothold. And Achan's sin caused 36 men to lose their lives at Ai because that little piece of Achan's heart represented a little piece of Israel's heart. And God told Joshua in verse 11, Israel has sinned. He doesn't say Achan has sinned. He says Israel has sinned. Israel's whole heart is not with me right now. Satan is in your camp right now, and he must be removed. Joshua, get that parasite out of camp before he kills everyone. And that sin buried underneath his home that he thought no one would ever find out about cost 36 men their lives. But it did more than that. It cost Achan his life. And it cost the lives of his sons and his daughters. And while that may sound extreme, I cannot stress this enough to parents, and especially dads. The sins that you bury deep, that little piece of your heart that Satan still owns, those little compromises will cost your family their spiritual lives as well. It will get into your home and kill you from the inside out. Because your kids see your compromises. Several dads here at Central over the last couple of months have made this commitment to be anchor men. We're working on a book called Anchor Men, and the idea is that we're going to anchor our families in truth for generations to come. And our study focuses on Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now this is the command, the statutes and rules that your Lord commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments." You know what my biggest regret would ever be? Knowing that my sons, my daughters, and my grandkids, knowing that they don't know Christ because of my example, because of my compromise, because of my 98%, my 99%, my 99 yards and almost 100 but a few inches, because of those compromises that I allowed Satan to keep in my heart. Not because I wasn't perfect. They know I'm not perfect. That's easy. That's easy to tell. But because God didn't have my heart, because I didn't try, because I wasn't faithful, why would I have even wasted their time coming at all? Knowing that I was so close to see the victory, but because God didn't have my whole heart, I left the door open for the world to creep in because I saw something shiny that I liked. And I secretly hid that in my life because I coveted, because I wanted material things or comfort or to feast sumptuously or to be highly regarded for my generosity, and my family died. Sickening regret. God needs your whole heart. Your every action and ambition, should be to follow him in all things at all times. We don't have to sell our land like Barnabas and give it to the church, but maybe we do at some point. It means we uncompromisingly follow, even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, and especially when Satan is knocking at the door looking for that meaningless 1% of your heart that won't even matter. It's okay. No one's going to know. Bury it deep. No one will ever find out. It's only once. 99% of your time is still God's anyway. This 1%, that's for you. You deserve it. You know, I watch a lot. Believe me, I don't run. I watch a lot of kids who run, though. And I see that, you know, kids running incredible distances, and it's amazing to me how far they run, and that last 100 yards seems to be the hardest. You're so close, just push it out. A lot of times that's the same way for us. That last 1% is harder than the first 99. God needs our whole heart. We have to uncompromisingly follow, and we have to remember if God doesn't have our whole heart, he doesn't have any of it. He doesn't have any of it. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. You know, I've said this before. If you ask my wife right now if I was perfect, she'd laugh in your face and tell you all the ways I wasn't. If you asked her if I was faithful, she would say yes. That's what God expects. We can't be perfect, but we can be faithful. We can give him our whole heart. Maybe God doesn't have any of your heart right now, and he's never had it because you never submitted to him in faithful obedience, repentance, and baptism. And if that's the case, change that tonight. Expel that nasty parasite out of your heart immediately. Wash him out of there and all the sins with it through the blood of Christ. And maybe you've done that, but you notice that the door to your heart has been cracked, and you find yourself making excuses and compromises. Maybe you see your kids making excuses and compromises. Don't subject yourself and your family to the pain of regret caused by a heart not fully committed to God. God wants it all, our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Give it to him tonight. Whatever we can do for you, please come as together we stand and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Just a moment, we'll share the Lord's Supper together with those who did not get a chance to do that this morning. To prepare our minds, we'll sing three verses of 345, Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord.
If you need a communion set, please raise your hand, and one of our brothers can bring you one. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I would like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, from verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as we take this communion together, let's reflect on how Christ has loved us. And how thankful we are for that, but also then, therefore, how we are to love one another. So let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your great love. We're thankful that you loved us even when we did not love you, and you sent your Son to die for us. We're thankful for the choices he made, the decisions, the obedience that he had to you. We are thankful that he chose us and offered up his body as a sacrifice, and it's his body we remember now. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray for the grape juice. Father in heaven, Lord, we continue this time of communion. And Lord, we give thanks for your Son's blood that is represented by this juice. And we think about how that blood washes us whiter than snow. And Lord, we are indeed imperfect and deeply flawed, but we know that when you look at us because of your Son's love, we are clean before you. And we are so thankful for your Son because of that. Thank you for his blood and thank you for this juice. In your Son's name, amen. Let's pray for our offerings. Father in heaven, as we have had this time to reflect and think about all that your Son gave us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to give all back and that you would help each of us, Lord, tonight to root out and find that 1% that isn't yours and help us to give it to you. Help us, Lord, to give generously and graciously with love to help one another, the people that we know, the people that we don't know, so that you might be glorified and the wonderful news of your Son spread into all the world. Lord, bless us as we seek to do this. And it's in your Son's name that we seek to do this, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Before our closing prayer, let's sing together 752, 752. And if you would, please stand as we sing. This is my daily prayer.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of a beautiful day, for the opportunities that we've had to gather here to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship you, the true and the living God. Father, now as we begin a new week, we pray that you'll watch over us, keep us strong when faced with temptation. May we always look to your word, the things that we've heard even today, to make us stronger and more resilient to your glory. Father, we ask you ahead of time now that you'll forgive us and help us when we stumble, when we fall. We pray that you'll pick us up, set us back on that path that we're trying daily to walk. Be with those of our family that are sick. Strengthen them, restore them to health that they desire. We pray that you'll go with us throughout the week. Watch over us, keep us all safe, and bring us back at the next appointed time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. No new announcements.